Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The Greek widows felt that they did not receive as much attention as the Jewish widows from Judea. The apostles instructed the congregation in Jerusalem to select 7 men to deal with the matter, and Stephen was included among their number. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and the local synagogue challenged him to a debate and lost. In revenge, they brought up the deacon on charges of blasphemy, and Stephen was eloquent in calling out the Sanhedrin for their crime in crucifying Jesus. With no pretense at legality, these proud men lynched Stephen outside the walls of Jerusalem, while Saul of Tarsus stood by and held their coats. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And if you want to get ready, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse number 1. And we're going to be talking today about the first church fight that took place some 2,000 years ago. But let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I ask you right now to help me to preach this message here, Father God, in such a way that it would be meaningful to us as a people. It would help us to live better, to walk closer to you, and to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read to you here from the outline. Through trial and error, the devil learned that threatening the apostles did not work, since the Holy Spirit resided in each of them. And this is what made them fearless, inducing believers to lie against the Holy Spirit did not work, since God simply executed Ananias and Sapphira, bringing great fear to the rest of the Christians for the Godhead's holiness. As a result, Satan dusted off his old trick of persuading people to fight each other through strife, discord, and this tactic had worked fantastically for the past 2 millennia. All the denominations that we have originated from fights and arguments among the Christians. You understand that? All the different denominations came out from fights and arguments. This is something that I have experienced as I have been through numerous church splits. To this day, the devil is hot on my heels and try to spin people off faster than God can send them. I want to give you one incident. It was a church, by the fact it was Christian Life Ministries. And we survived, but we lost the building and we lost a lot of people. But I had an assistant pastor who was married. And his wife was pregnant. And he was a good preacher. He was very good. We worked well together. And then one day, a lady came in that the family had come from Australia. And she was a member of the United Pentecostal Churches, which is a very nasty organization. And she had a gift of prophecy, and she spoke in tongues. And so everybody said, oh, we got a prophetess in the church. Well, my assistant pastor, he simply began to get closer to her. His wife was pregnant, and I told him, I said, now, I don't want you hanging around with that woman. She got 4 children herself. She's married. And I said, you should stay with your wife and pay attention to her, not run around at night and spend time with her in Bible studies. You know that? Bible studies between a man and a woman, not married, married to somebody else, late at night. That's not a good idea. So eventually, I had to call the lady out because she was falsely prophesying. And so my assistant pastor gathered half the congregation and simply said, we're going to have a showdown. We demand a business meeting. I said, okay. So we had a business meeting. We had a center aisle in the middle. So we had, on my left side was people that sided with me. On the other side was a group that followed the assistant pastor. So we started a meeting. And if you watch the White House fight this week, it started escalating. And eventually, and I had never seen this before, that whole group on that side, they stood on their chairs. Men and women, old and young, they stood on the chairs and they screamed at me. And I realized, this is not going to go anyplace. So I used to use the microphone, I had that, and I had the loudspeaker, so I said, meeting adjourned. And I took my wife and we walked down their side to go out. They got down from their chairs, ran like a mob, intersected me at the door and said, we're not finished with you yet. I said, no, but I'm finished with you. And I walked out. Well, we lost a lot of people, and it was a heartache. And I couldn't figure out why this is happening. But that's how the devil works. He does this in marriages. He loves pitting a husband against his wife and vice versa. He works in families. He loves to split the children and fight each other. He loves to have family fights. So back at the outline here now, let's read here. No one held any property with the Christian commune in Jerusalem. And when people worked and received an income, it was given to the apostles for distribution as needed. Jews from Greece that returned to Jerusalem with their families felt that there was a disparity with their widows compared to the widows of local Jews. Satan fueled the fire of discord to the point that the 12 apostles realized there was a serious contention brewing among the Christians. Acts 6:1. And in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The apostle realized this. We got a problem. And he understood it was necessary to structure the commune so that the strife and bitterness could be rooted out. They informed the church they would not be involved in daily food distribution, since it would mean from them deviated from their great commission. Verse 2, Book of Acts 6:2. Then the 12 called a multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The disciples said, we are not going to do serving tables and do doling out the food. And the disciples said this, verse number 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. On the bottom of your outline here, we have from 1 Timothy 3:8, you wonder where the deacons come from. The office of a deacon came out of a church fight. These men would later receive the title of a deacon, which means servant. And in 1 Timothy 3:8, we read this. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, nor greedy of filthy lucre. That's where we got the deacons from. Now, the announcement, I'm on page 2 now, from the apostle was accepted by the church. And he started the process of selecting 7 men. All of the men were Jewish except for Nicholas, a Gentile from Antioch, who had accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And I just read verse number 5. There was an ordination for them, verse number 8. So, excuse me, let me go back to verse number 6. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. You ever question, where does the laying on of hands come from? Well, here's what we wrote in the outline. Have you ever wondered why it was common for the early church to lay hands on people when they prayed for them? It was customary within the Hebrew culture to touch the person being consecrated for an office, to denote the authority of the person doing the commissioning. And in Numbers 27:18, which you have on the outline, you read this. And the Lord said unto Moses, take you Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him. So that's where we have deacons from. I'm not going to deviate and talk about deacons, because deacons are usually not very good people in the churches. That's a different story. Many of them are Freemasons, and they serve a different God. So back on the outline, page 2 now. So the gospel message was unrelentingly preached in Jerusalem, despite the murderous threat of the ungodly Talmudic religious leadership and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit continually added more people to the church. There were thousands of priests serving at the temple of Jerusalem, and Luke pointed out that a huge number of them abandoned Judaism, made null and void by Jesus' death and resurrection, to embrace the Messiah sent by God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 7 in our text now. And the word of God increased, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You can imagine now the high priest and everybody else in leadership saying, this is not good. Our priests are following Jesus. So this now became a stumbling point. This brings us to Stephen. Stephen was one of the 7 men selected as deacon. He had great faith in Jesus, was baptized in the Holy Spirit, just like the apostles. He prayed for people in Jerusalem, and many were healed by the miracles wrought by God through him. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. He was serving the tables, but he was also out preaching. We do not know much about Stephen, where he came from, what he had done prior to his conversion to Christ. We don't know how long Stephen ministered, but he was so successful that men from a synagogue came to question and debate the gospel message, the miracles done by Stephen, and on whose authority he preached and performed miracles. Verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia, of Asia, disputing with Stephen. We don't know if these were what position they had, but these men now said, we don't like what Stephen does. We don't like the miracles. We don't like the healings. We don't want to hear this. We want to maintain Judaism, a faith dead. No power. All I do is read the Torah, read the Talmud, attend synagogue on Saturday, but no power. If you get sick, if you have problems, they can't pray. It's a dead religion. So on page 2, I said this. The debate started out fairly calm and centered on whether Jesus was truly the Messiah. But they were overcome by the answers supplied by Stephen. These men did not know it, but it was imbued with wisdom from the third person, the Godhead, and he thwarted every argument put forth on these men from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and Asia. Verse number 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Let's turn that to page number 3 of the outline. Let me read that verse 1 again. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. When people that are following the devil cannot twist you around, they simply use force, lies, to destroy you. Back in the early 1980s, I was labeled anti-Semitic. Some of you might not know the word, but it's a bad word. And despite that, I have never said I hate Jews. I love the Jewish people. I pray for them. I want to witness to them. I have Jewish friends. I don't have any hostility. But the way that the devil works is this. He doesn't need any facts. Throw out the lie. Repeat it. So in the Sacramento area, I became known among all the churches and pastors and the different pastors' association as an anti-Semite. No one ever called me and said, what have you done? They just simply said, well, we are told he's anti-Semitic. That's it. Boom. And so that was more destruction on the minister that I have. Satan likes to spear. Page 3 now. Unable to defeat the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the debate ended with false accusations as a reprobate loser solicited the help of other men who were willing to perjure themselves by twisting Stephen's words. Verse 11. Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. You will always find someone for a few bucks. Can you start a rumor? Can you start lying about this and that? How much do we give you? I will give you $50. Okay, I'll do that. Not a problem. Give me 75. The bribe liars testified that Stephen had blasphemed the temple and the Mosaic law, paraphrasing Jesus' claim by destroying the temple, and there was no longer being a need for sacrifices with his Messiah's blood atonement. Verses 13 and 14. And they set up false witnesses, which said this man ceased not to speak blasphemous words against his holy place and the law. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Now, the Holy Spirit put a glow on Stephen's face. And according to Luke, the Sanhedrin was amazed at his appearance because he looked like an angel radiating supernatural light. I want you to understand this now. This was the early church. The Holy Spirit was there. Satan was there, fallen angels were there, demons were there, and Satan was trying to stir up and destroy the church. Jesus in heaven was watching, and he was directing the Holy Spirit and holy angels to counter it. The people on the ground, the Christians like Stephen, did not know that they were in a tremendous spiritual battle. They could only see what they saw with their physical eyes. In verse number 15, and all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face, and it had been the face of an angel. Let's slow down for a second now. Jesus was not saving Stephen from death. The purpose that Jesus had was not to save Stephen. Let that sink in. In the future, when the Antichrist system is here, there's going to be persecution. Some of us will be saved by God. But some of us will be sacrificed in order for the church to grow. Wrap your mind about this. Jesus was in heaven. He was in control. He could have said, all right, Stephen's in trouble. He's in the council right now, Sanhedrin. Send some angels, knock them out, bring him out, save him. But Jesus wanted the death of Stephen to further the church. That might be hard for you to wrap around, but this is what happened. We read now. After the false witnesses were done spinning their lies, the high priest, presumably Annas, asked Stephen to verify the truthfulness of the charges. Acts 7:1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? Now, Stephen could have simply said, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. High priest, I'm not sure about if these things are so or not. It could be going this way, it could be going that way. But Stephen was not compromising. He was there for a purpose. We read here now, Stephen responded by reciting the history of the Hebrew forefathers. He was excellent. And the events that led up to this point in time. In ending his defense, Stephen called out the Sanhedrin for their obstinance. They had heard the message of the Messiah. It had been repeated by the apostles, now by Stephen, and yet they steadfastly refused to yield to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They were truly no different than their forefathers. Verse 51 in chapter 7. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. I want you to give a picture here now. You saw the workers in the White House this week. You saw Zelensky sitting there, and you saw the president, the vice president, and the cabinet, and so on, cameras and everything else. And you saw the anger that came up on the American side. Picture that. Stephen standing there in front of the Sanhedrin. And they are looking down upon him with hate in their eyes and saying, you don't lecture us. You don't tell us anything. We know better. So Stephen then, he took them to task by asking which of the prophets were not persecuted by the forefathers. He said, now, all right, which one of the prophets did you not persecute, because them all got killed. Their religious leadership was resisting the message, the miracle of God, persecuting the apostles who spoke about the risen Messiah, carried out miracles in Jesus' name. By their actions, they were shown that they, not Stephen, were the true renegades. Manasseh was the evil king of Judah, who ordered Isaiah sawn in half. And in the same fashion, the Sanhedrin had turned the Messiah over to the Romans for crucifixion. How many times have you read the prophet Isaiah? And not knowing, he didn't die a very nice death. Not at all. They had surgery on him with a saw that they used to cut timber with. Laid him out on the table. No anesthesia. And sawing him in half. God's people have suffered tremendously over the years because we have confronted the enemy. They employed Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus and were murderers who used the Romans to accomplish their dirty work. They were vile men of the worst character, and Stephen was correct in calling them out. Verse 52 now. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. We got a box here on page number 3. The words uttered by Stephen were not much different than what Jesus previously stated prior to the crucifixion. The God-man even predicted the offspring of these renegade Jews would persecute and kill the members of the early church. And Jesus said this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, guard the sepulchres of the righteous. And I say, if we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." It was going to get more heated now. Next page. And we'll continue reading from Matthew now. "Wherefore you be witnesses unto yourself, that you are all the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up the measure of your fathers, your serpents, your generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of you shall kill and crucify, some of you shall scourge in the synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, for the blood of the righteous Abel, and to the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." It's what Jesus said in Matthew 23:29-36. The Jews today do not accept Jesus. It is an oxymoron when you have Christians for Israel, or to have organizations, Christian and Jews. You understand now, all these organizations, they do one thing. They never talk about Jesus. They talk about sending money to them, sending food to them, helping them out. But there's no Jesus. Jewish people today are still as hostile to Christ as they were 2,000 years ago. Why? Because when they are born, the boys are circumcised. When they get a little older, they go to synagogue schools. And they're training them. And Jewish boys and girls, when they're about 11 or 12, 13 years old, they are told this, that this terrible Jesus, his mother was a whore. She got pregnant by Roman soldiers. And she got this bastard child, Jesus. And he walked around and said he was the Messiah. And so the Jewish leadership simply took care of the matter to punish him for what he said. So they killed him on a cross. That's how they got raised with. You woke up to a Jewish man or woman and said, I'd like to talk about Jesus. And he goes, no. Because he's been conditioned since childhood. Understand this now. You're not a chaplain. You're not watching our Christians. You have been Christians for many years. You got to Sunday school, most of you. You heard this. You're trained in this. You believe in Jesus because that's all you heard. You talk to a Muslim. All he heard about is Muhammad. He will kill you in the name of Muhammad because Muhammad said, kill them if they don't believe in me. Talk to a Buddhist. He will be very strongly against you. Hindu, same thing. We got to understand, there are no bad people. But we got people that have been educated wrong. Let me run that by your computer one more time. There are no bad people on this earth. There are people that are badly educated. Every baby born is a sweet baby. And if that baby is raised in a loving home, loving Christian home, and told about Jesus, loving and be kind and so on, that's going to be a kind person. But you take a baby like you see them Hamas in Gaza, and they tell her from the beginning, you are here to kill the Jews. We got to take the land back. You got to sacrifice yourself. They hear that from the age of 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. And they are hateful. Because that's how they are trained. Let's read Acts 7:53 now. He said this. Who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. Now we come into angels. And you know, I was accused, you know, that I was diminishing the power of God and talking too much about angels. But let's read what we got in this box here. Most people are ignorant of the fact that angels are not just messengers for God, but they constantly do his bidding. The following scripture point out the role that angels played when Moses met Jesus on Mount Sinai and the Israelites were given what would become later known as the Law of Moses, the Mosaic Law or the Law. In Deuteronomy 33:2, which you have on the outline here, and he, Moses, said, the Lord came down from Sinai, rose up from Seir unto them, he shined forth from the Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints from his right hand with a fiery law for them. In Psalm 68:17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. Acts 7:38, then he, Moses, that was in the church in the wilderness, where the angel who spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. And in Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Angels are real. And they are servants. Angels are just like you and me. The gospel was given to men. So we preach the gospel. We pray for the sick. We cast out demons. We visit the sick. We do all these different things. We are the hands of Jesus. Jesus does not have a print press of money in heaven. There's no money sent from heaven to us. But God uses people to have jobs, to give tithing. And then we give above our tithing at times. That's how God finances the church. God finances the church by his people. If someone would say to us and say, well, God is not that strong. He has to use these people to do the work. Why is not God doing it himself? God delegates. We got a contractor here today sitting in the front row, Michael Burns. And he's an excellent contractor. He's well known. His work is very much appreciated. He has too much work to do, so he can, because he's good. But most of the work that he does right now, he doesn't do himself. He got workers. And he doesn't do this, do that. That does not mean that he doesn't have the power. It means that he delegates. So that's with the angels. God simply delegated, you do this work, I'm going to do something else, but this is the work that you do for me. We don't worship the angels, and we don't worship one another. When I pray for the sick and I get healed, people say, oh, thank you, Pastor John, thank you. And I say, hold it. I did not heal you. I'm a facilitator. If you give me 5 pounds of glue, I cannot fix a broken fly. I just can't. All I do is a facilitator. The angels are facilitators. We are facilitators. Page 5 in the outline now. The different factions in the Jewish leadership could not take the lambasting any longer. They had been previously being confronted by Peter and John, then the 12 apostles, and now this young fanatical disciple of Jesus had insulted them. Insulted them. Affirming they were the real apostates for the betrayal and murder of the God-man. The Sanhedrin was stung by Stephen's words and being full of indignation, not righteous conviction. They lashed out angrily for calling out their despicable and evil actions. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Remember this. When somebody is presented with truth, two things will happen. One will be the person's humble and say, okay, I see your point. I stand corrected. Or, no, I reject that. And when you reject anger, let me slow down in them. When you are in a discussion with somebody and you're trying to be logical, you talk like this, they talk like that, and then you realize you're losing the argument. What's the first thing we do? We increase the volume of the voice, right? And then, if we cannot overpower the other person, now comes anger and indignation. How dare you question me? And that's what happened to them. They gnashed on him with their teeth. Stephen was upward on a different plane of existence. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Right there in the courthouse, he looked up and saw heaven and Jesus standing on the right side of God the Father. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Jesus gave him a vision. That was a suicide vision. You understand what I said in the beginning? Jesus wanted Stephen sacrificed. He was going to give his life for Christ to further the church. The blood of people killed for the name of Jesus has dripped all over the ages. And you got to accept that, that we are expendable. And there will be times when we will be asked to die for Jesus. In verse number 55, we read that. Verse 56. And Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Jesus gave him a vision, knowing very well. If Stephen said this vision to the Sanhedrin, they would do him in. That was it. For 2,000 years, this story has been read over and over again as a testimony against the Jews. In verse number 57, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord." Remember what I told you now, husband and wives, when you have a little discussion, you talk, "Sweetie pie, yes, honey bunch, how you doing?" And then when it doesn't go your way, you now begin to talk a bit louder, and the other person get talking a bit louder, and before you know it, you're in the sandbox and slugging it out. If you can't win an argument, you always get angry and then come to sandbox. There was no longer a dignified kangaroo court. That fabrication was quickly replaced by a lynch mob. The entire group of men, priests, Sadducees, Pharisees, grabbed Stephen and bodily dragged him outside the city walls, undoubtedly kicking and punching the man who greatly offended them along the way. These ungodly men, with no pretense of legality whatsoever, proceeded to kill another innocent man. Verse 58. "And cast him out of the city and stoned him." They had stoning pits outside the city. They had stones that were laid up, pre-laid up. After stoning, they had workers come in and put the stones back up on the side. And they got Stephen down in that pit. And then the stones, so it was not that you throw them like this. You just take them and you heave them over, and the gravity would push them down and hit you much harder. So there's now Stephen in the pit, knowing well, they're going to crush my skull. I'm going to die. It is interesting that Luke records of a certain Saul of Tarsus to part in the stoning by holding the upper garments of the men doing the butchery. This is the man that would personally be recruited by the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Saul, who later be chained to Paul, would go on to write the majority of the New Testament scripture, become arguably one of the greatest apostles. And we read there, "And the witches laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul." Stephen was standing there in a pit, being hit by stone after another. He finally knelt down, and look at what he did. He asked God to forgive them. He was so full of the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus, when they drew the nails through his hands, said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." He commanded his spirit to Jesus while his body was savagely pummeled and overcome by stones for the mob. Verse 59 to 60. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Why did God want Stephen to be killed? There was a man standing there, by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee. He was strongly opposed to Jesus. Saul never got away from the picture of seeing the bloodied Stephen hit by rock after rock, kneeling down before his skull was crushed and saying, "Father God, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." That was etched into his mind and soul brain. He never got away from it. God traded Stephen for Paul. He traded Stephen to get Paul. Some of us may have to die. We wonder why. But our death will impact somebody that will become a very strong Christian in the future. On page 5, the last thing I wrote there was this. The honeymoon for the believers in Christ was over. There would be more church fights, as the devil had declared open war on the church. The suffering had begun. 1967, April the 16th, I went forward in my church, home church, Central Baptist Church in Salt Lake City, and I declared that God had called me to preach. And I was so happy. And the pastor was standing by me. He asked the congregation if they witnessed that I was called by God, and they all said, "Yes, he's called by God." They licensed me that day, prayed for me. And I walked out feeling so great. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to have a cakewalk. It's going to be glory, glory, glory every day. You know what I found out? It might be glory, glory, glory once a year. I did not know about the fire brigade, the bucket brigade. You ever met the bucket brigade? They had them in every church. These are saints that had got older. They are rusted up. They are dried up. And when you come and testify, they take a bucket of cold water and shove it over you and say, "Oh, don't get so excited. You'll be like us in a few years. It will get over." It costs you something to follow Jesus. It costs you a whole lot. It's not a cakewalk. It's a walk of suffering, immensely. Rejection, being misunderstood, maligned. On the other hand, I am very happy because in all of this, I walk with Jesus. I don't have a lot of things to show forth, personally. And I know brothers of mine that finished up college, they got a lot of money, this or that. And I thought about this actor that died, actually they found him a couple of days ago in New Mexico. Famous, I never saw him. He and his wife, what a spread they had. And the guy died and laid there for a couple of weeks. His wife died, we don't know what she died from. And I'm thinking they were millionaires. They had everything. Fame, power, and now they have nothing. They're sitting in a cell in hell, except to say, "Were we stupid?" Man, what do we think? So I would say this to those of you that are discouraged. It's a fight, but you know what? It's a good fight. And the Holy Spirit has always been with me. He always comforted me. I always had food. We always had food to eat, place to stay, cars to drive. People try to hurt us. God sent other people in to love us. It's been a hard walk, but it's been a good walk. And I hope to have about 20 more years to go or so. So I can then say, I finished the fight. I'm ready to go. I did not give up. So, what I want you to take away from today is simply this. Get this in your mind. Stephen was a great guy, greatly anointed, great preacher. But God said, Stephen, I need to trade you for this guy. And I'm sure that Stephen now realized in heaven, when he got to heaven, he realized he was traded for Saul. Are you willing to be traded for someone? Are you willing to simply say, God, if I have to be sacrificed, so be it. So you can gain somebody else. Most of us are never going to be sacrificed. Most of us are never going to be hurt like that. It's the little things. The stupid things that happen to us. We get angry. We get upset with people. We don't like this or that. Remember this. Whatever you go through today, 1,000 years from now, who will remember? It's gone. So make up your mind. Simply said, is God, I want to be a truth bearer. I want to be your servant. I'm at your call. I know what to do, but I'm at your call. And God will call you, and God will direct you every day of your life if you follow him. So you watch me now, and you're not saved, and you simply says, you know, how do I get saved? It's very simple. Acknowledge that you are a sinner, you need to be saved. Acknowledge that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, you can be saved. And then say, Father God, forgive me of my sin. Jesus, come into my life and save me. And he will. I'm going to be finished here. Three crosses will come up on your screen. And you will have Pastor Charles say, my friend. And he will take 10 minutes of your time and hammer home the plan of salvation. So when he's done with you, you will know that you are saved today. And when you do that today with you, contact us. We can rejoice with you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, think deeply what I shared today. God traded his beloved Stephen for Saul.
Thank you, Lord God, for today. Thank you for your word that has been given to us. Thank you, Lord God, that we're able to reflect and to know that you're here to take care of us, guide us, direct us, and bless us, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that we're able to have the opportunity to serve you. And whatever the outcome is, we receive it because it's your will, Lord God. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we just ask you to just watch over us, keep us safe and secure in your arms, Lord God. Bless us as we go our ways today. And keep us safe on the roads. Keep us safe in your hands and in your arms, Lord God. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. it is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
Been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the eighth part in the series, The Early Church, and was entitled The Stoning of Stephen. The Greek widows felt that they did not receive as much attention as the Jewish widows from Judea.
The apostles instructed the congregation in Jerusalem to select 7 men to deal with the matter, and Stephen was included among their number. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and many were healed by the miracles wrought by God through him. A synagogue unsuccessfully debated Stephen, and like satanic losers, they hired a number of people to falsely accuse the deacon of blasphemy, going so far as to file bogus charges with the Sanhedrin. Stephen was eloquent at the kangaroo court, calling out the renegade leadership for their crime in crucifying Jesus and how they obstinately refused to repent. These proud men were filled with rage at Stephen's apparent insolence, and with no pretense at legality, they lynched him outside the walls of Jerusalem. Saul of Tarsus watched the proceedings, and little did he know the future role he would play in the early church. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2004. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.